Thank you, Mr. Booth. I'd like to ask for the, was it level one and level three, Sabbath, level one and level two Sabbath school children to please exit for their assigned classes. As you can probably hear, I have a little bit of thing going on with my voice. That's why I have some tea up here with me. I brought this mug because the Bornhorst are not here, so I can get away with it. Although Jake is here, so I may still get in trouble. But it's good to see all of you on this beautiful day. We know that there's worse coming, but we can enjoy it while it's still nice. It's supposed to turn colder here in the next few days, I understand. But, brethren, back in July, as Mr. Turgeon was saying, it seems like it's been a while since I've spoken. I was actually supposed to speak 2 weeks ago, but I asked to trade with Mr. Turgeon. I truly appreciate that because of things that are going on in my life with moving. But it has been a while. Back in July, I gave a message to you about gold, and it was entitled More Precious Than Gold, Part 1. And then the next assignment I had right after that was on trumpets, and so I gave a message that was connected into that holy day. So today, I'd like to give you the second part of this two-part series on gold, and it's entitled, guess what? More Precious Than Gold, Part 2. So by way of review, in the first message, we began with some history about gold, which is a special material with a set of characteristics or aspects that together are unique among all the materials on the earth. And as such, gold has been highly valued by mankind throughout history. In the first message, we considered three of those special aspects of gold and drew an analogy to spiritual elements of our calling and spiritual growth as God prepares us for the future. Those elements of the first message were rarity, analogous to the few in number that God is calling now as the first fruits. The second one was the value of gold, analogous to the great value of what we are now, sons of God, and the future glory that we will have with God. And then we also considered in that first message the aspect of gold of malleability, and I may be butchering it, malleability, which allows gold to be worked into very thin coatings. And we drew the analogy of being spiritually malleable, as gold is soft, by allowing God to shape us and develop His character within us versus the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to consider four more aspects of gold that have important spiritual analogies. And so the first aspect today we'll consider, which is actually point four, if you consider both messages, is the aspect of the beauty of gold. The beauty of gold. One of the first things that one notices about gold is its amazing beauty. That shiny, rich, yellowish, amber color that just draws your eye to it. And gold has that color and shine due to its particular atomic structure, which absorbs light in the blue part of the visible spectrum and some of the green part, and reflects light in the red part and some of the green part of the spectrum. So it mixes together and it forms a yellowish color to our eye. And the beauty of gold has always been very attractive to human beings, and it's been used for ornamentation and jewelry since ancient times. But let's consider beauty from a spiritual standpoint. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. I can get there. And here the Lord is talking to Samuel about King Saul, who has not obeyed God. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his or Saul's appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You see, God looks upon the heart of a person to really see what that person is. He looks at you and I, and he sees what is in our heart and what we really are. Other people can't see that, so people can be fooled. But God can't be fooled. He sees right into the heart of us and knows what's really there. Notice Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 through 2. What does God see when he looks upon the heart of men? Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 1. This is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist. God is their creator. He has made everything. Everything that exists and that is around us. And some of it, brethren, we can't even begin to comprehend. He said, all these things exist, says the Lord, because of him. But on this one will I look, on this one, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who is poor, who does not think too highly of himself, who's humble in his heart. He who is sorry and contrite for his sin. He who trembles at God's word, who accepts God's authority and strives to obey God. That's what God looks at. That's what catches God's eye. Because you see, brethren, that is spiritual beauty. It's spiritual beauty. But let's consider what the Bible tells us even more about spiritual beauty. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 12 if you'll turn there next. And Jesus talks about spiritual beauty in Matthew 5. You may recognize that chapter, the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes means blessed, those who are blessed. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just as we saw in Isaiah, the poor in spirit, those who don't think too highly of themselves and realize that they need God's forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who truly care about others and mourn for them. Blessed are the meek, and meekness is being humbly patient and gentle, even when provoked. Blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who tremble at God's word and hunger and thirst to obey him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A very beautiful element of spiritual beauty is mercy. God is very beautiful in that way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that are pure, that are not putting on a show, that are not hypocrites. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who seek peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, brethren, we see these elements of spiritual beauty. And that the Bible reveals there's even more aspects. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there next with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, Paul writes to the Colossians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, tying into what Jesus was saying. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And it truly is, brethren, love is the bond that holds us together. It holds us together with God. It will hold the family of God together for eternity. It is the perfect bond, the bond of love, and it's part of spiritual beauty. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And to be thankful for these things. So do you see the tie-in here in Colossians 3 to the Beatitudes, where he talks about meekness and mercy? So I ask you, brethren, and I ask myself, how beautiful are we spiritually? Are we striving to become more beautiful? Do we realize where that spiritual beauty comes from? It comes from God. That's why we are to be thankful, as it says here in verse 15. How spiritually beautiful are we? Are we becoming more beautiful as time goes on and God works with us? Turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul writes to the Corinthians, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, brethren, God is preparing us for something for the future, to have glory with Him. And we'll talk more about that later. But He's preparing us for that and developing us. And we look in this mirror and we see the glory of God. Are we being transformed? Are we allowing God to transform us to make us more spiritually beautiful as He prepares us for His kingdom that is coming? You see, God has put this into our mind of what we shall be in the future. Are we allowing God to prepare us for it? Let's talk some more about that future glory that is coming, brethren. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What is this morning star that Peter is referring to? Excuse me. What is the morning star? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 26 through 28. Of the morning star. I'll give you a moment to get there to Revelation chapter 2. We'll read verse 26 and 28. Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And Jesus says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. So he who overcomes. But let's consider just a couple of pages over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. when the Apostle John first sees Jesus, who is going to reveal to him what he would write in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, chapter 12, John writes, "And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And he continues, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead." To see this powerful being, whose face was like the sun in strength, in his eyes like the flame of fire, to see Jesus Christ. And this is not his full glory, or a man cannot gaze upon it, the full glory of God. But brethren, we are to become like Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, Paul writes to the Philippians. I'll give you a moment to get there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He writes about our future. In Philippians 3, verse 21. At the end, actually we can start in verse 20. And he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." We will be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. This mortal body that we have is going to be changed into a glorious body, as it says here, a spirit body. And our face will shine like the face of the sun. He will give us the morning star, eternal life and glory, as he has when he returns. That is coming for us who will endure, brethren. The future glory, or the beauty of the sons of God. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, very famous scripture that is confirming what Paul is saying. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall have the same glory as he has and be like him. We will be his brother in the family of God. How incredible is that, brethren? The future glory that we will have as a son of God and God's divine family. You see, gold is very beautiful, but spiritual beauty is far more beautiful. Spiritual beauty comes from God, and our spiritual beauty is his work within us. And it ties into our yielding to the Holy Spirit that we talked about last time as being malleable like gold, which is soft and can be worked into different shapes and thicknesses. So we see how two aspects of gold come together so beautifully here, and there's even more that we'll talk about later. And in the future, God will share his glory with his sons in his divine family. And nothing will be more beautiful than that. Nothing. The next aspect of goal that we'll consider today, which is actually number 5 overall, is that gold is a great optical reflector. Gold is a great optical reflector, except for blue. That's why you don't see blue in gold. But in other parts of the spectrum, it is an excellent reflector, and there's one part in particular that we'll talk about. Mike, if you could show slide 1, if you can bring this up. This is the James Webb Space Telescope that I talked about last time. Last time we talked about that reflector that uses just over 2 ounces of gold to make that large reflector because they can make the gold so thin. And of course, there is light that is going to reflect and be focused on the point that is away from the mirror, in front of the mirror. But what is very interesting, if you show the next slide, this is the bottom of the spacecraft that will be facing the Earth. This will be about 1 million miles away from the Earth. It's going to be launched in October of 2018. This will face the Earth. So you can see solar panels because it will be facing the sun. And then there's a communication disc or dish there to send images back. But the actual detector is going to have to be kept very, very cold. And that's why it looks like there's different layers. There's 4 layers there. That's so that it acts as an insulator. Because on the backside of the spacecraft toward the sun, it's actually warm. But on the other side, it's near absolute zero, which they need to maintain. But there's something very, very interesting about the universe. You see, this new satellite is going to be looking at the farthest point that they can see, the very farthest point or the edge of the universe that can be observed. They're going to look at a section of the sky where there is virtually nothing that we can see. And as you remember, Hubble also looked at that as well, and they saw that there were all these galaxies that were really far away from the Earth. This telescope is going to look to those depths. But because the universe is expanding, and the further away you get, that expansion actually accelerates, the light that is from that part of the universe is being stretched. So it's being stretched into the infrared part of the spectrum, which is just below what we can see with our eyes. But guess what? Gold is an excellent IR reflector, or infrared reflector. So you can make that mirror out of gold, and it will reflect over 98% of the light that is coming. So they'll be able to look at the very edge of the universe in the infrared part of the spectrum and see what's going on. So it'd be very exciting to see that. If you show the next slide, I showed this time too. This is the people that worked on it at the Jet Propulsion Laboratories. That gives you more of an idea of the size of this spacecraft and what they'll be able to see. But because gold has this excellent optical reflection, especially in the IR, it makes it possible to use this use gold for the reflector on the James Webb Space Telescope. But let's begin, brethren. Let's talk about light. Let's begin in John chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can turn that off, Mike, if it's okay, please. John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it." Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, the light that cannot be overcome. Notice in chapter 8 of John, chapter 8, in verse 12, here in John, Jesus in his ministry was talking, and this is verse 12, I'll give you a moment. "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." shine. Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow him do not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, have the light of the understanding of the gospel, of the truth of God, and to understand God's law spiritually, on a spiritual level, to have that light within you that comes from God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we have this light, those who have God's Spirit. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Apostle Paul talks about this. So turn there, please, with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says something very interesting here. And as I've mentioned before, Paul went through a lot of suffering during his ministry. But he learned that God was with him and that God was in him and that God helped him. And he says, I have been crucified in verse 20 with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christ was living in the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, and he is living in us as well that have his Spirit. And because of that, we have light within us. Our mind has been opened, and we have access to power to overcome. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul expands on this further. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, you were once darkness. You were once darkness. You were walking in darkness like the rest of the world. We'll talk some more about what that darkness was with one of the other points today. But he says, now you are light in the Lord. You have the light within you. Walk as children of light. Don't walk as children of darkness like the world does, but walk as children of light. In other words, to reflect the light that is within you, the light of God, like a reflector. Like gold is such an excellent reflector. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, if you'll turn there, you may be able to guess where I'm turning. In Matthew chapter 5, about light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Why are we the light of the world? It's because God is in us. It has opened our mind to understand and to obey him and given us the power to do it and to be changed and to have spiritual beauty that comes from God. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine, brethren, so that they may see your good works. Others may see it and say, there's something different about that person. And glorify your Father in heaven, as it says here, as they see God reflected in you. And I speak to myself as well. How good of a reflector are we of God? How spiritually beautiful are we? It's amazing, the analogies to gold. Ask God to help you to be a better light and to walk in that light more perfectly. Before we consider the next aspect of gold, I've been trying to have some sort of a break in my message to have some kind of a joke. And that last time I had a story about the lady, that young lady whose son thought I was his father. You may remember that. It wasn't true, by the way. Although Mr. Turgeon thought it was for a while. No, I'm just kidding. But today before services, I was thinking, what can I use as a joke? And Mr. Booth helped me out. He let me borrow this lapel pin. It's gold. And he said, it's very special. You have to belong to a special club. I couldn't leave the building, or I could be bumped off if I take this outside. So I'd like to know what club this is. Maybe it's the Illuminati or something like that, but I don't know. And then Mr. Turgeon was there and said, well, he never lets it out of his sight. He even sleeps with it. So I think he puts this on his pajamas and sleeps with this little pin. I'm sorry, Les, if I've wrecked this pin for you, but... So it gives us a little bit of a break. It's a pretty serious subject. So there's two more points, two more aspects about gold we'll talk about. So point number six, and this is something that's very well known about gold, and that is that gold is extremely resistant to corrosion or to corruption. And that's actually a very valuable characteristic of gold. It's very valuable. And once again, it's due to the atomic structure of gold. You see, the electrons that are orbiting the nucleus of the gold atom are held very tightly to the nucleus, which means that gold is highly resistant to chemical reactions with other materials, especially oxygen and sulfur, which cause corrosion in most metals. You see, gold has been buried in the ground for thousands of years. Or it's been at sea, underwater, in salt water, for centuries. Sunken ships that had treasure. And they pull it up, and the gold has not corroded. It's amazing. And this aspect of gold, combined with gold's beauty, makes it a highly desirable material, not only for jewelry, but also for practical uses in electronics, for electrical contacts that you don't want to get corroded, or for conduction in certain aspects of electronics, or in dentistry, in aerospace, and in other industrial uses. Gold is very valuable beyond jewelry because of its resistance to corrosion and corruption. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll read verse 15 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do not love these things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Remember earlier when we talked about spiritual beauty, and God looks upon those that are poor in heart. It's not a person like this that is wrapped up in the material, in appearances, in pride, in lust of the eyes and of the flesh. But that's what this world is all about. And the world is in darkness. And God says, do not love that darkness. Don't love the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this is Mr. Brockle's favorite scripture, and it's very high on my list as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He's awake. He asked me, he said, can I sleep during your message? And I said, I may mention your name. So he's I think he stayed awake just to make sure I didn't say anything too bad. But this is a great scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's so much in this verse, brethren, to not be conformed to this world, which is walking in darkness, but to allow God to transform you, to make you more spiritually beautiful, to help you to change, and to be more merciful and more forgiving in other aspects of God's Spirit, like peace and love and forgiveness. And I speak for myself as well. We are to be transformed and not like this world and walking in darkness. that we may prove what is the will of God. And what is the will of God? It's ultimately to bring many sons to glory. That's the ultimate will of God. Are you allowing God to prepare you for that future? And I ask myself as well. Or are you in the world, which does not know that, and is in darkness and is wrapped up in pleasure and the physical and pride? So where are we? Are we in the world or are we resisting it? Are we resisting being corrupted by this world like gold resists corruption? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there next, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Apostle Paul talks some more about this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We'll read through 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This is going back to what he told ancient Israel, to come out from among those, the other nations that were around them in their false religion that did not honor God and worship God, but pulled people away from God. He says, come out of those things. Come out of it then and come out of it now. We are to come out of this world. What communion has light with darkness? Don't have communion with it. I know we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be part of what they're doing, do we? God can help us to not be part of it, in whatever way we may be. In Romans chapter 8, and this is my favorite chapter in the Bible, as I think I've mentioned. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. We'll read verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is tying in so beautifully, brethren. We've talked about spiritual beauty and about being a son of God and the beauty that we have now and the beauty we will have in the future with the glory of God. And it says now, tying in the Holy Spirit, it says, "You are a son of God. Walk in the Spirit, the light that is within you, and not in the darkness of the world and in following the flesh as the world does, and the pride of life and all those other things that we've seen. To not have our life that to be doing it that way of walking in the flesh, but to be led and to live in the Spirit." And then in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says something interesting. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." You know, children reflect their parents, and we are to reflect our Father as His children. As we considered last time, but also to be resistant to corruption. "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." For sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints, part of the darkness of this world. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But rather understanding, brethren, where spiritual beauty and light come from, and where the power to overcome these things come from God. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and there is a judgment that is coming upon this world. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we read that in the earlier aspect, but now we're continuing that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. And then back in 1 John chapter 3, that we were there earlier, and we stopped in verse 2. But let's reread 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We were talking about the glory that shall be revealed in us and the beauty that shall be in us in the future when we become fully children of God in His kingdom with glorified bodies. It says, Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then in verse 3, which is so important, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. To have this hope within Him, to purify yourself, brethren, to strive to come out of this world with God's power and to overcome sin with God's help, to become more beautiful and to resist corruption as gold resists corruption. And then in verse 9, it says, Whoever has been born of God, whoever will be changed to be a spirit being in God's kingdom, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And this is very interesting because as spirit beings, we will not sin. And how amazing is that to even grasp? Because it's so easy to sin. We can sin in our mind so easily. To be completely without sin and righteous like God in the future. That's coming, brethren, to be completely without corruption at all. The reason it will be possible is because we will be spirit beings and we will have the desire to not sin. And so we will be able to avoid sinning completely. And it is then that we will be like fine gold and we will not be corrupted. It's pretty amazing. So the seventh and last aspect of gold that we will consider in these two messages is related to the aspects we just considered, gold's resistance to corruption and the beauty of gold. So point number 7, the last point we'll consider is the enduring quality of gold. The enduring quality of gold. It's really taking two aspects and kind of combining them. The resistance to corrosion and corruption, an aspect of gold, and its initial beauty. It's such a beautiful material. So Mike, I'm ready for another slide here. This is a photograph. No, it's not that one. Next, there it is. This is a very old gravesite that was found near Bulgaria. It's in Varna. It's called the Varna Man. He was found in Bulgaria. And with carbon dating, which I realize there may be issues with carbon dating, but they think that this is somewhere between 4,500 and 5,000 BC, this man was buried. If you show the next slide, please. It shows a little bit closer. he was buried. He was very, very wealthy. And you can see he was buried with these gold items. And there are several things that are striking about this photograph, at least to me. Obviously, the man was very, very wealthy. They're saying that this one gravesite had more gold than all the gold that they found from that time era in all of the excavating that they've done in that era of about 4,000 BC. So he was very wealthy. But notice the craftsmanship of the gold items. And considering how old they are and how long ago they were made, the craftsmanship that they had in ancient times was amazing. I think we have an idea sometimes that people were so primitive that long ago, but they had great skill and craftsmanship. And if you look at the gold items, they look like they were made yesterday. I mean, they still look very, very good for being buried for thousands of years. It's amazing. Another aspect of this picture that jumps out at me is, you know, he took these items with him that were part of his wealth, and they endured, but his mortal body did not. He's gone, he's dead, and his body is decomposed except for his bones. You see, earlier today we talked about gold's beauty and the analogy to spiritual beauty, and we talked about gold's lasting qualities because of its resistance to corrosion and corruption. And we've talked about the analogy to resisting the darkness of this world, connected to the resistance to corruption. But you combine these two, and you can produce enduring beauty. And you can put gold under the ocean, as I mentioned, for centuries, even thousands of years, and it will still look good when it comes up. So in this point of enduring beauty, let's look at two subpoints. So you can call this 7A if you like, this subpoint A of this point 7. And that is perseverance. Perseverance, a subpoint of enduring beauty. Notice Romans, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. If you'll turn back there with me to Romans 8 again, in verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is God in us, within us, bears witness with us that we are His children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we've talked about that earlier. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I could have read this earlier, but I chose not to. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is getting a hint of what is going to happen in the future with the universe itself and the family of God. And we don't even fully understand what this could mean, but we will be involved as members of the family of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, because it's not ready, it's not complete, till the family of God comes upon the scene. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. Enduring patience. Enduring patience. You see, brethren, when God called you and me, He opened our mind to understand the truth. And that truth is that God is expanding His family. That is really the ultimate aspect of the truth, that God is expanding His family. He's reproducing himself, as Mr. Armstrong used to write. And we have this hope within us that we can be part of that. And God put that there in your heart and in my heart. That hope for that. To not only live forever, but to be in God's family. And to be glorified like He is. And to go out and interact with the universe, which is waiting for us, as Paul writes here. We don't understand exactly what this means and what we will be doing. It says it has not even entered our minds what we'll be doing. We will be on such a higher level than we are now. But we must wait for it with perseverance. And we can't let anything take that from us. We can't let anything happen in our life that can pull us away from that. Nothing. We can't have anything that we have or possess that could be taken, that could cause us to lose out on the future and the hope that is within your mind and in your heart. See, brethren, we have to keep going no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And we don't know what the future holds for us individually or for the church and how much time we have. We just don't know. But there is a time coming where the church will be persecuted and our lives will be dramatically changed. Will we hold on to what we have? Will we hold on to that hope within us with perseverance? Or will we let go and give in? Will we be able to stand before God and say, I held on, and I went to you, God, and got the help and strength that I needed? See, brethren, do you believe what Paul goes on to write in verse 28? He says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things will work out. They may not work out the way we think they should. You may die, or your spouse may die, or your child may die, or something else. You may get a disease. Something horrible can happen to you. But in the end, you can have God's glory within you as a spirit being. In the end, it will all work out in the end. Even if we're persecuted as a church, it's going to work out in the very end, because nothing can stop God. Nothing can resist Him. Nothing will stop His purpose of bringing about His divine family. Nothing. See, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, if you'll turn there, it's not far away. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So we know, brethren, that difficulties can bring us to the point of growing spiritually, even though they're very hard and difficult. But they can cause us to grow and to develop the way we need to as we're prepared for the future, and to persevere and to hang on to that hope within us. Because you see, brethren, when you are under severe trial, you begin to see how much you need God, and that you need to rely on God and not yourself. And then you can become poor in spirit. Remember what we read earlier at the beginning. You become more beautiful because you see yourself more clearly in perspective to God. And you begin to need to understand that you need to trust God, to trust Him and rely on Him, that there's no way it's going to work without God. it can come to that point that it's completely in God's hands. And God says, you know what? It's all going to work out in the end. Trust me and believe me. But trials bring about growth, and it expands that hope within us as we go through them, that hope for the future and the glory of God's family. You see, brethren, as we build up patience and perseverance that keep us going even in the face of tribulation, it's just like gold that holds up its beauty even when it's buried underground or underwater for thousands of years. The next sub-element that we'll consider, this is the last point, sub-element, point seven, is lasting spiritual character. Here in Galatians 5 in verse 4, it says, talking about tribulation and trials, it says, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul speaks of character, and what is this character? What is this character he's talking about? Notice Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Probably recognize that. Talks about the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, perseverance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are also elements, brethren, of spiritual beauty, but they're elements of character that we can build within ourselves with God's help, that we can be more loving and have greater love for our brethren and people in the world and love for our God, that we can be joyful and at peace, again, with God's help, that we can be a kinder, more gentle person, a more patient person, and I speak about myself as well, that we can have self-control, that we can develop these things, because you know what? We're going to carry them over into the next phase when God gives us a spiritual body. The character, the desire to obey God no matter what, to be merciful, to forgive, to be kind, to control yourself, to come out of this world, and to resist sin. And then God gives you the power to do that perfectly as a spirit being. So it's like carrying over, and it's gone, but it's like carrying over, sorry Mike, I didn't mention keep it on, but it's like carrying over that gold past the grave. It endures. This character endures back to the other side. You see how these things just tie in so wonderfully together. It would have been the last slide, but that's not a big deal. But you see, brethren, these aspects of character and beauty come from the workings of God's Spirit within us, and we must allow that to happen. We must allow it to happen. In Galatians 5, right below what we just read, he tells us how. He says, if we live in the Spirit, and we've talked about that earlier, if we are walking in the light, if we live in the Spirit and using that Spirit within us, let us walk in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit and developing and allow God to develop these things within us. Yes, that's the picture. Thank you. Walk in the Spirit and allow God to lead you and to change you by being spiritually malleable, that we talked about last time, which was another element of gold. So you see how these elements of gold come together. The beauty of gold, the malleability of gold, the resistance to corruption, the enduring quality of gold, the reflectance of gold. They all come together so beautifully and have this wonderful spiritual analogy. So I hope this message about gold has been inspiring for you. I hope it was for me as I was putting it together to think about these things, to draw an analogy. And we considered these aspects of gold and these spiritual analogies that tie into God's overall plan to bring many sons to glory. We talked about rarity, value, malleability, beauty, reflectance, resistance to corruption, and enduring quality. I hope you'll think about them. You'll think about these things, brethren, as you meditate upon how God has opened your mind to see and understand and to have this hope within you to be part of His family. I hope you'll think about these aspects of your spiritual growth and make changes in your life as needed with God's help. Ask God to help you to see it, to see where there are areas where perhaps you're not as beautiful as you should be. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 21. This is our last scripture. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 21. Very fitting end to this message about gold. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then in verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Just imagine what that would be like in your mind's eye. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Imagine what this will be like in the future, in this great city that is coming, the New Jerusalem. Imagine what it will be like, its priceless value, its sheer brilliance, and its enduring beauty. Just like those who will inhabit the city, the divine members of the very family of God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.